Blog Talk Radio.
And so I would ask those of you that will to bow your heads
as we go down in prayer. I thank God. And we're going to give God reference during the process of our program on today. And so if you would bow your head, we're going to go in prayer. Father God, we come with grateful hearts for your sovereignty and your love unmeasured. We thank you, O gracious Heavenly Father, for assembling us together in unity once again around this spectrum, coming together as pilgrims through this barren land. We're asking you to anoint these lips of clay, to bring a rhema word to those that may or may not know you in the pardons of their sins. Grace me, your servant, with words of encouragement, words of wisdom to those that are hurting deep within their very soul. Father, we be so mindful and so gracious to give your name the glory and honor and all the praises. These and other blessings we ask in our Son Jesus' name, and we shall all say amen and amen. Hallelujah. And our tonight's theme will be sensuality. Now, we know that there are red-headed Americans. We know in this today's society that we live that is struggling with that same salvage, and that is lust. Whether you are non-Christian, that goes for the non-Christian and the Christians alike. Raffle with the presence, and it's persistent throughout their lives. Some think that getting married will cause temptation to flee, but it doesn't. Others have tried isolation, but sensually imagination goes with them, fighting and clawing for attention and gratification. Not even being called into vocational Christian service helps. Ask anyone whose career is in the Lord's work. They'll tell you that temptation is there, relentless as pleading for satisfaction. How do I cope with moral temptation, you may ask? How do I say no when lust screams yes? Is there life? Can I conquer this sensual savage? These are questions most people ask, but they go unanswered. We reach out for help, but we seldom find it. To make matters worse, we are surrounded by folks who believe the only way to hound temptation is to yield to it. And I'm here to tell you that is stupid advice. The Bible doesn't dodge the tough issues. It offers plain and achievable counsel that works. It promises hope, power, and assurance for those who are weary of losing the battle and living with the guilt. And we know that temptations come packaged in variety, shape, size, and color. For most, hallelujah, of them fall into one of three categories. Material temptation. This is the lustful things, the things that may be as large as a house or as small as a ring, as bright as dazzling as a new sports car, or as dull as dusty as a 200-year-old antique dresser. Number two, we have personal temptation. This is lust for status, special recognition, the status of fame, fortune, power, and authority, having a title that makes head turn, like top executive or president of executive directors or even doctors. The third would be central temptation. This is the lust for another person, the desire to have and enjoy the body of an individual, even though such pleasure is illegal and immoral. We limit our thoughts to this third category, even though we shall do that. Don't think for a minute that this one area is all there is to temptation. Sensuality is a large part of the battle, but it is by no means the whole story of the conflict within. And we shall take a historical look into the situation of a man called Joseph. Rather than skate on the ice of theory and try to analyze temptation for the abstract viewpoint, let's plunge into the life of one, hallelujah, face it head on. His name is Joseph. His story is told in the book of Genesis, chapter 37 through 50. Of special interest to us is a chapter 39. When lust pays the man an unexpected and unforgettable visit. Joseph becomes a trusted slave of a high-ranking Egyptian official named Potiphar. And Joseph was Jewish, a handsome young man who early had been hated and rejected by his brothers. They, by the way, had sold him into slavery. If you can believe it, although a man of high principles and true godliness, Joseph became a common slave in Egypt. Let's listen to the story as it unfolds. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar and an Egyptian office of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Israelites who had taken him down there, and the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer and over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that for some time he made him overseer in his house. And over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owed in Joseph's charge. And with him that he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. We find in the law of Genesis 39:1-6. Potiphar had a very responsible position as captain of the bodyguard. He was in charge of that entire group of men who surrounded the Pharaoh and other Egyptian officials with protection. Perhaps it could be compared to the director, today's Federal Bureau of Investigation. He was a respected, busy, well-paid officer with a discerning eye. He had bought Joseph off the slave market, having seen in this fine man the marks of maturity and responsibility. As time passed, Joseph was promoted to the very important position of overseer. By and by, he was put in charge of all that Potiphar owned. Two things stand out in these six verses that give us such a clear and historical background. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph didn't talk about it, but the truth couldn't be ignored. His master saw it. Whatever Joseph was given to do, got done, and got done well. Because of Joseph, the Lord prospered Potiphar. And the scripture states that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house on account of Joseph. Promotions were well deserved. Finally, the top spot was granted to Joseph. House steward, Potiphar's personal and trusted confidant. He was the reason Potiphar had no worries. And let it also be remembered that this series of promotion made Joseph increasingly more vulnerable. With greater success comes greater privilege and privacy. Wise is the old saint who wrote, "We may expect temptation in days of prosperity and ease rather than in those of privation and toil. Not on the glazier slopes of the Alps, but in the sunny plains. Not where men frown, but whether they smile. Sweetest, quickest smiles of flattery. It is there. It is there that the tempest lies in wait. Be aware, if thou goest armed anywhere, thou must above all go armed there." Now Joseph was a sitting duck for the appealing and flattering lure of lust. Perhaps it is because of this that the passage we've been looking at ends with the words, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." We read that in the law of Genesis 39:6. The Living Bible rendered, "Joseph, by the way, was a very handsome young man." The New International Version said, "was well built and handsome." Now please understand that there is nothing wrong with a man being handsome and well built. It isn't fair, but there is nothing evil about it. It is like being wealthy. Not necessarily wrong, it just intensifies the battle. But there will always be others whose notice and drop their bait of lust, which is precisely what happened to Joseph. Now we find that it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire Joseph and said, "Lie with me." We read that in the law of Genesis 39 and 7. Now that's what you could call the direct approach. The Hebrew says the woman lifted up her eyes, which conveyed the thought of paying close or special attention to him. She had been watching Joseph. Imagine how enjoyable it would be to have him hold her and make love to her. With time on her hands, Mrs. Potiphar allowed lust to dominate her mind. She put the moves on this handsome, muscular young man and fully expected him to melt into her arms with passion. And we find that like the Egyptologists and the archaeology alike verified that the ancient Egyptian women were among the first to consider themselves liberated Egyptian monuments, offer mute testimonies to extreme laxity of the morals of Egyptian women. This may explain her bold and shameless proposition. Joseph responds, "Much have shocked the woman." We look at the verses in 8 and 9. But he refuses and said to his master, "Why, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house." Hallelujah. "And he has put all that he owes in my charge. There is not one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And as abrupt as her invitation had been, Joseph rejected. No way would he yield. But how could he? She was available. He could easily have guaranteed their secrecy. He was unmarried and certainly a man with a strong sexual drive. How could he reject her offer? Look closely at those verses you just read. Now we find out that he rejected her offer on the basis of reason. How foolish to break the trust he had been building for years. Hallelujah. He rejected on the basis of his conscience as well. And it was unthinkable that he could violate the name of his God by yielding to her advances. Do you think she gave up? Not on your life. The next verse says she poured it on day after day. And it also tells us that he kept on refusing her persistent appeals. If even says that he stopped listening to her and he stopped being with her, he stayed away. Hallelujah. Now, we admire the man. He was so determined not to yield that he had took practical steps to keep lust at arm's length. Now, that was a smart move. Now, we know that anyone who has played with lust can testify that it plays for keeps like fire. It will finally burn you. Here's why. In our members, there is slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both seldom and fierce. And with resistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smothering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is inflamed. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desires or ambitions or vanity or desires for revenge or love of flame and power or greed for money or finally that strange desire for the beauty of the world, of nature. Joy in God is extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the Creator. Now, at this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is that devil, that demon, Satan, we call him, he does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgiveness of God. The lust thus arose, we know that it envelops the mind and will of man in the deepest darkness. The power of clear discrimination of decisions are taken from us. It is there that everything within me rises up against the word of God. Now, we find out, and I just got a little longer to go, but I will try to get as much as I can because we're going to have this a part two as well. But we know that Joseph was smart enough to realize that his slumbering inclination would indeed become a son of fierce savage. Demanding gratification, if he listened to her offers, he would simply forget God for a while and enjoy. No, he stood his ground. She still didn't quit. And I'm going to read on. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she called him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hands and fled and went outside. We read in the law of Genesis 39:11-12, the Hebrews say he left her and fled to the streets. I mean, hallelujah, he split. He had tried to reason with her, and she ignored his rations. He had tried to abort her and spawned her advances, and she refused to honor his determination to remain pure. Now, the only thing left to do was run. Literally run. And he ran. Now, you may be surprised to know that every time the subject of sensual lust is discussed in the New Testament, there is one inevitable command: run. We are told to get out, to flee, to run for our lives. It is impossible to yield to temptation while running in the opposite direction. Hallelujah. Now, we know that we all heard the saying that heaven has no rage like love to hatred turn, nor hell a fury like a woman scorn. And Miss Potiphar is certainly no exception to the rule. Not only scorned, she had been humiliated. She had been enraged and furious. She manufactured a lie with circumstantial evidence in her favor. Now, we want to bring this to the conclusion as for tonight. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hands and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me in place and went outside." We read that in the law of Genesis 39:13-15. She claiming to have been raped. She said that Joseph forced himself upon her and then ran. But her husband believed the lie. He believed the hype. Perhaps not completely, since he did not have Joseph killed and locked him up in prison. But Joseph did not remain there, however. But that's another part of this incredible story. We don't have the time or the space to tell on today. But we do know that in today's world, how does it apply? Rather than pass it off with a vague, "Lord, help us all." Prayer, let me declare for a month based on Joseph's experience. There must and are to be applied if you expect to resist sensual temptation in your life. Hallelujah. Number one, you must not be weakened by your situation. Economically, Joseph was secure. He was respected, trusted, and stable. Personally, he was handsome and desirable. He was also in charge of the entire house, so getting along posed no problem. On top of all that, it was his idea. The woman thought it up, and he was also an unmarried man. We find out that your flush, crisp, and cool as it is, will invariably remind you of a dozen ways to rationalize around the wrong of your lust. Hallelujah. And that there is a name for those who listen to those reasons. Victim, you will yield if you allow yourself to be weakened. Hallelujah. You must not be deceived in this persuasion. And we know that when lust reaches fever pitch, God is quite unreal to us. And Satan fills us with unforgiveness of God. This is a classic example of our adversary's deception method. He attempts to cancel out tomorrow's consequences by emphasizing today's delight. Hallelujah. Now I hope and pray that I've said something to inject your spirit and impact your mind as I have brought unto you the divine word of truth. Until we meet again, I want you to go in God as God goes in you. Bye for now.
Father, why we know.